it is. Woohoo! You know, this last week I have been impressed by how much talent we have around us. I don't know if you guys know this. I mean, it's like Tom and his whittling of spoons. I don't know if I've ever gone camping and he hasn't whittled the spoons. I mean, just instantly, the guy is crazy. Just, you know, Andy Hunt. I don't know if you guys know this, but when it comes to Fruit Ninja, Andy's got the real thing down. And you got to ask him someday. Faith and her pickles. You'll have to ask her about that one. I can't go into that. But anyways, I mean, we got so much talent around here. I am blown away. We have like the grand champion of Smash Brothers, and from what I understand, nobody can even come close to touching Johnny. I mean, it was like out of everybody, it was like, can we just knock him down once? That would be so. That's hey, congratulations. So those kind of talents are important in life. You know, you never know. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just thank you for all that you do. Lord, we thank you for the way that you work in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing in the city. Father, you have placed us in the center. You have placed us here in the garden. And Lord, we ask that you would empower us through your Spirit to reclaim it, to set forth, to take back ground from the enemy, to be able to proclaim your gospel clearly, that Father God, that you would embolden us, that, Lord, that our conversations would be seasoned with grace and with salt, that, Lord, your name would become famous here in Missoula. And so, Father God, we come before you. We anticipate you doing incredible things. You have already done incredible things. And, Lord, especially the way you work in our lives and change us. And so we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working on this, Reclaiming the Garden. This is the last one in the series. And then we're going to move on towards Christmas season, and we're going to be talking about peace and what that means, not just peace in our inner being and how we really live in the midst of that. And so I'm excited about that. But I'm also excited about today, being able to kind of wrap some of this stuff up as we've been talking about it. As we wrap the series up, though, my heart is not that we are wrapping the series up and so we're kind of like done with that subject. Far from it. The reality is I'm hoping that in some ways that this is kind of a catalyst that will launch all of us into a more evangelistic approach to the way that we live our life. And that I'm already hearing reports about folks that are doing prayer walks and going around and being able to have conversations and inviting folks to church, which is absolutely awesome. That is a win, and that's huge. That's what we need to be about. It's one thing for God just to work on our own hearts, but for us to be proactive and being able to be that witness is huge. And so I'm proud of you guys. I'm proud of the way that you guys are handling this and thinking about it, and I hope that you've been praying and praying for other people that they'd be drawn to the Lord, praying for yourself, that you'd see the needs and be able to listen to the Spirit, and praying for us as a church, that we would be bold, that we would step forth and proclaim the gospel as clearly as we should. So that's all awesome. As we wrap this up, though, as we get into the last part of this, I was kind of thinking through it, and this question or this statement is going to seem kind of weird to begin with, and so that's why I'm stumbling a little bit on how to actually phrase this, but I'm just going to put it out there. Talking to folks that are about ready to get married, I talked to a young man yesterday. He's getting married here in January, and he's excited. I've known him for several years now, and he's met a great gal, and he's in ministry, and he's really excited to get married. And it's always interesting to me because whenever you talk to somebody who's about ready to get married, you never ever hear them talk about how excited that they are to eventually have a divorce. I mean, that's just ludicrous, right? You don't jump into a marriage and get all excited about it because one day, you know, statistically, I may get a divorce. That'd be cool. It's like, no, that's not what it's about. That's not the end goal. And so The reason why I state that is I feel like sometimes we have that same approach in Christianity. That when we hear the good news and we hear it and we go, wow, really? There is a creator out there who loves me, who cares about me, who knows me, even knows my wrong and still loves me and actually wants to set me free. And we receive that, and we receive that with joy, and we're excited about it. And it's really interesting because we get into the midst of that, and it seems like so often as believers, as time goes by, one thing or another, and there seems to be this lack of joy that seeps away. There seems to be, for so many, this disillusion, if you will, where we hold on to Christianity, but we're not living the victorious life. And it's like, I know that when folks receive Christ, they don't sit there and say, I can't wait till I'm backslidden. I can't wait till, you know, that I become just mediocre and lukewarm. You know what I mean? It's not our mindset. And I know that's weird, but hey, we're talking about reclaiming the garden, and it is super important that we proclaim the gospel and that we go out and we reach those that don't know, that are far from God or haven't experienced what that is all about. And that is super important. But part of this is the reality of who we are in the midst of it and whether people are even interested in the gospel because of who we are and how we live our life and what's going on and whether we're even excited about it. I don't know about you guys, but you realize that excitement builds excitement. When you're excited about something, you tell people about it. When you're not excited about something, you don't tell people about it. Excitement builds excitement. You just look at it. Any of the big football, you know, games, any of the sports games, the more excitement there is around it, the bigger it gets, the more people get all excited about it, the more it's just like it snowballs. Excitement builds excitement. I learned that basically in doing youth ministry. When you're doing youth ministry, you can come up with the stupidest game. I mean, it could be dumb. But if you get up there as a youth pastor and go, hey, listen, this is going to be awesome. We're going to do this, and this is going to be hilarious. You're going to love it. And all of a sudden, everybody's like, okay, let's do this. It's good. You know, I want that. Excitement builds excitement. And so I want you to think about that. And we're going to turn over to the scriptures here and look at a few things. Matthew chapter 13. Let's start here in verse 44. Jesus is speaking. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his great joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for a fine pearl. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. This reality of, man, here's the kingdom of heaven. It's like this precious thing. And once you find it, you realize everything else is dull in comparison. This is it. This is the reality that you want in your life, that there is a God who created you for a purpose, that in him he will empower you, the fact that your sins are forgiven, that you are a new creature, that you can live again. It is worth getting rid of all of the past. It is worth celebrating and the joy that comes out. You realize that out of 30 years of ministry, that's a long time, out of 30 years of ministry, I've always discovered that the most evangelical people, as far as selling the gospel, being able to present it, evangelistic people, have always been new believers. And it's always one of those things where it's like, it's crazy. And I've talked to lots of pastors and lots of different individuals, and it's always kind of this theory that, man, if we can take believers and once they're mature and we can help them, and part of maturity is finally getting them to a place where they'll share the gospel and they'll go out and they'll do something with that once they know how to present it and so forth. And there's a truth to that. But there's also this reality that, man, those that don't really know much, but all of a sudden first discover it, there is a passion and a joy there that is like contagious. And they can't wait to share it. Excitement builds excitement. This joy. Now, I bring this up because we're talking about reclaiming the garden. We're talking about going out and making a difference. The 16th, here's a challenge I'm going to throw out to you guys. We'll announce it later, but I'm going to throw it out right now just so that it sticks in your head, because as they say at least three times before anybody remembers anything. So here it is. On the 16th, we're going to do a prayer walk. Anybody that wants to gather together, we're going to divide up the towns and neighborhoods, and we're going to go out and we're going to pray, and those that don't want to walk can stay here and they can pray over the city and what we're doing, and we're just going to go out there and pray and see what God does, see what conversations happen, see what's going on out there, and just be able to invite people to church. And so the 16th, put it on your calendar in the morning, we're going to do that. But in the meantime, I want us to be healthy. I want us to be in a place where the excitement is building, and I can't wait to sell everything for the kingdom of God. So all of this starts when we begin to look at it here. As we go back, I want to look at another story. This story is actually the parable of the seeds, where Jesus talks about, hey, a man went out to sow the seed, and he threw it out, and as he is throwing it out, some of it fell on the path, the hard ground. And the birds of the air came down, and they ate that seed, and it never took sprout, you know. The other seeds fell in rocky soil, and they sprouted up really quickly. And then when the sun came out, because they had no roots, they withered and died. Other seeds fell in the midst of thorns and weeds. And as it grew together and the weeds grew with it, it was feeble and it didn't really produce much. Other seeds fell in good soil. And in the good soil, those seeds grew up and they produced a harvest. And he tells this story. And that story, if we think about it, talks a lot about us as believers. So I want to go over there, since we're talking about the garden and planting seeds, over to chapter 13, where Jesus begins to explain this parable. We're going to go down here to verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Now, we've spent a couple weeks talking about the fact that God has to draw folks. We talked about the fact that sometimes the gospel's blind to them because they can't see the light, and how we need to pray for them, that God would draw them, that their eyes would be opened up to the truth of the gospel, that people would be able to receive what is actually put out there in front of them. And so we've been talking about that, and we've been talking about the strategies of that, and the fact, too, that we would be perceptive in the way of knowing when somebody was ready to receive the gospel and ready for that harvest. And we've talked about these things. So I feel like we've covered the seed on the path. So let's go on to talk about verse 20 here. The seed fell on the rocky ground. It refers to someone who hears the word, now once receives it with joy, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the world, they quickly fall away. I always think it's interesting because when you plant something, you know, it's what's it take? It takes soil, right, which we're talking about here, but it also takes water and it also takes the sun. And it's interesting to me because when Jesus talks about this seed, he talks about how the sun comes out and the plant actually withers away quickly because it has no roots. But yet, the sun is actually good. And then he refers to the sun, as he talks about this, as persecution. And that's like, how awesome. If I was to try to come up with a parable, it would really stink compared to the way Jesus does it. Because, I mean, he talks about this sun that comes out, like this persecution, this trouble, this hardships that come out. But when you think about it in Scripture, it is the hardships when we have roots. It is the hardships and the persecution that actually builds our character, makes us strong. It's actually the trials we go through that actually temper us. They're good things. At the time, they're not enjoyable. You know, James is off his rocker when he says, consider it pure joy whenever you go through this stuff. He's like, well, what are you talking about? You're a lunatic. You know what I mean? But the truth of it is that it does change us. It does mold us. But only if our roots are deep enough to handle it. If our roots aren't deep enough to handle it, it is easy for us to get blown away. It is easy for us to wither underneath all the stuff that happens. See, it's a struggle. It really is. Because we can accept the gospel, and the gospel is really, really simple. I've gone my own way, my own desires, which are not what God intended, and because of that, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against others. And the things that I actually desire, I end up doing that are destructive. And I've been separated from God. But even in that state, God has come through Christ, and he has presented himself, and he has made a way for me to enter into the kingdom because of his sacrifice on the cross. I mean, to be honest, the gospel is even simpler than how I'm explaining it right now. I mean, it really is. To be able to put my faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross so that I can have eternal life and believe in what he's done for me. I mean, it's the grace through faith that saves me. It's not by my works or my effort. I was 7 years old when I accepted Christ. And it took. It wasn't one of those little things that I accepted Christ and later on somebody had to explain it to me again. I got it. And I was a little kid. You know? It doesn't take much to be able to understand the gospel. But what's crazy is you can dig into the scripture and it goes down so deep and you start going, well, what about this and what about that? And you can't get to the bottom of it all. I mean, there's so much there to grasp. It's ridiculous. And it's the beauty of it. And so there's this place where when we accept Jesus Christ, we got this excitement about it. And it's like, man, this is what Jesus did, the simple gospel. I'm getting back to the simple gospel, which is my cornerstone. This is what I'm going to build my belief off of, which is important. But man, if I don't start digging in to be able to have roots, if I only stay at that level, doubts come, things happen. People throw things at you. Well, yeah, you believe in that fairy tale? Like a giant fish swallowed a guy? Wow, you know what I mean? You're out there, aren't you? And you go, well, I don't know. You believe in creation? Come on, look around us. Obviously, it's evolution. Well, I don't know. I mean, we get all the stuff that comes towards us. And if we don't have roots, we lose it. But I think here's the problem, is we think roots is just more knowledge, and it's not. Knowledge is part of it. And to be honest, I'd say knowledge is a part of a part of it. Because knowledge really does not help us, because knowledge, you can have knowledge and still not understand. You can have knowledge and not understand, or you can even have knowledge and understand but not apply it. It actually takes all three. You have to be able to grasp something, be able to understand it, how it works, and then apply it in my life and live it out. That's where biblical wisdom steps into our life, where we begin to go, no, what I know changes how I think and how I think and what I process, and that changes how I behave and how what I say and the way I respond. And if knowledge is not changing the way that I act, the knowledge, to be honest, is pointless. It just puffs up. And puffing up is actually, it's sin. It's interesting because we often talk about yeast being a representation of sin. That's what yeast does. It puffs up. And knowledge puffs up. It adds volume, but no substance. And that's what part of it is. So there's this place about biblical wisdom, being able to get to that place of planted in my life. There's the reality of roots is about relationships. Because the craziest thing about the scripture is the gospel is about relationships. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation, which is all about relationships, that he is all about taking us in as his kids. That's about relationships, redeeming us. The scripture is all about relationships. And if we can think we can live a life separate, this is what's crazy to me. When people are not having the joy of Christ, when people are struggling, when people fall into sin, when people fall into a place where they're having hard times, the first place that I'll notice it is they don't show up. They stop coming to things. I see it all the time. Matter of fact, I would say probably one of the saddest things I've seen in my life is when couples stop coming to church or they stop coming and they're like really irregular. I almost guarantee you they're having problems in their marriage. I've had so many couples throughout the years that have divorced because they just can't get along. And usually by the time they divorce, they haven't been at church for months. Because you get down, you get sad, you get depressed, and you feel guilty about it, and you feel guilty about it, and you're ashamed, and so you don't want to go hang out with the people that are supposed to have it all together. We don't have it all together. Come on. The truth is we need each other. See, relationships are about building one another up and being able to love each other and hold on to each other. See, it's about relationships, it's about faith, it's about service, it's about all these things. It's because when I serve, I begin to find out how God has created me and how he created me and the purpose in the middle of it. And when I serve, I see God move. I mean, the reason why we do mission trips, the reason why we go down the middle of Brazil and the Amazon is so that we can be sick for weeks on end. We love it. I totally love it. Oh my gosh. And Honduras is coming up. And I'm going, oh, I don't know if my stomach can take this anymore. We do that, to be honest, not because we go and we get sick. I mean, some of you may think that's what it's all about. But we go because in the midst of that, you see things happen. You see God move. You get to be with people where God is doing different things around the world. And you go, my God is a big God. You meet people that are walking with the Lord in a different way, and you come along and you start to build this relationship with them, and you begin to go, wow, I look at your life, and you're doing this and this because you're walking in faith, and I go, ooh, I better step up a little bit. And it challenges me. See, when you serve, you begin to see God do incredible things and answer incredible prayers. And I tell you what, when persecution comes, when hardships come, when people with really dumb questions come along and go, well, is God big enough that he can make a rock that he can't pick up? I mean, when those kind of things happen, you go, dude, I've seen this and I've been there and God's answered these prayers. There's no way I can deny Christ. I may not understand or have all the answers, because he's a little bigger than I am. But he's shown himself. And what I do grasp, I'm doing my best to live out. And that makes a difference. That's how you stand up. That's how you get back to that place of the joy with God. Because if your roots are not deep, things are going to happen. And you come along and you lose the joy because of the persecution, because of the hardships. And you're fighting for this thing. And it's like, well, it should be so simple. It is simple, but at the same time, it's all about growth too. It's about digging deep. It's about being in discipleship, and discipleship is a key for this. I love it. This is discipleship. Everybody's excited right now about AI. I think we need to be excited about EI. AEI. So there it is, AEI. You ready? So accountability, encouragement, and insight. Amen. Isn't that discipleship? Accountability, encouragement, and insight. Being able to get to a place where it's like, man, I need this in my life. I need you to say, hey, Mark, you need to knock that off. That doesn't look good on you. You need to change that. That's a bad behavior. you know, encourage me. Hey, you're doing good. This is awesome. Let's go do this thing together. You know, I mentioned doing a prayer walk, and some of you went, "Ooh, I don't know about that one." So all you need to do, if you're just a little like, I want to be there, but I'm a little timid, you just need to reach over to the person next to you and go, "I'm going if you're going." And all of a sudden, you got accountability and encouragement and insight, being able to have other people speak into your life. So that's discipleship. That's how you grow deeper, right? Okay, let's go on. Where are we at here? I think I am. But since they have little roots, okay, we're verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns referred to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is probably one of those areas. This is in all honesty. Wow. I don't know what that is. Does that mean? Yeah, this is important. This is somebody's messing with us right now. So this is huge. Because as we think about this, the worries that happen in our life, when we look around at all the stuff that's going on, are there circumstances around us, man, it overwhelms us. And it begins to eat at us, and it begins to really, it's, you think about it. Whenever you get anxious about something, in the middle of being anxious, do you ever feel like you have the joy of the Lord? I don't. It's tough. You know, it's funny. Me and John were talking the other day. We're talking about Peter getting out of the boat and walking out on the water to Jesus. And we're talking that, you know, Peter had a lot of faith to get out and walk on the water. I mean, he walked on the water too, until he looked at his circumstances and it started to sink. And we talked about that story, and it was like, oh my gosh. It's like, there it is, AEI, accountability, encouragement, and insight. It's like, John just gave me some insight. Yeah, you don't know you gave me insight, do you, John? I know, see, you're blowing your mind right now. You gave me some insight. And the insight to me was, all right, I knew God wanted us to have this place. He made it really obvious. And so he did some incredible things. We stepped out in faith and did it, and he opened up some doors and provided for us financially to take care of some of the stuff that we needed to do. And it's like, man, God's right here. We're doing it. And then about 2 weeks later, I'm going, oh, my gosh, what did we do? I'm looking around at the circumstances going, this is going to be scary. I don't know if we're going to get through this. And John brought up that story, and I was like, oh, Lord, forgive me. There it is. Stepping out in faith, but somewhere along the journey going, oh, my circumstances. Anxiety has this tendency to grab and hold us and eat at us in so many different ways. And I feel like worry and anxiety is one of those things that as believers, we seem to always be struggling with. You know what scripture I'm going to use? Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by the power and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It transcends all understanding. The reality of transcending all understanding is that you understand your circumstances, and for some reason, it's okay. That's what that means. It's like, here's the deal. It's all good. You're like, what? It doesn't make sense. But that's what it is. Here's the thing about anxiety. Because as you look at these verses, I want you to notice here verse 8 too. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is right next to putting all that anxiety before God. This whole chunk is about the way we think. It's the way we think. I think sometimes we think anxiety isn't our thinking process. It's reality. I have anxiety because this is a reality. No. It's still actually the way we think. When we get to a place where we're dealing with anxiety, the truth of it is it is an opportunity for us to build our faith. We all go through it. There's always times that things will happen. You don't need to beat yourself up that, man, I do this and I'm a lousy believer. That is not the point of the message. The point of the message is when you feel anxiety, I want you to train your mind to go, wait a minute. All right. This is building. This is an opportunity for me to grow my faith. And by growing my faith, simply this is what it means, is be able to take those things that are stressing you out. You go, God, they're yours. You said you would take care of it. You said you had all of this stuff. If I'd seek first the kingdom, that you would take care of everything else because you know I need it. So I'm going to trust you. And I want your peace. And allow God to begin to change the way you think. And if you're thinking about negative things, just grab that next chunk of verses. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is praiseworthy. It's okay, God. Man, I don't know how this is going to work. But man, you have blessed me in so many different ways. I have a great family. I love my girls. They're so awesome. That's my happy place. You guys have a happy place? No, I'm going somewhere else now. Squirrel. Okay, so anyways. As we think about that, it is just an opportunity, all right? I want to go on, run a little close on time here. Matthew 6, 29, or I'm sorry, Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourself treasures on heaven, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I should have said earth before I said heaven, sorry. Dyslexic, there it is. All right. Where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in to steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure is the kingdom. I'm selling everything because that's where my heart is at. The eyes, this is really cool because these verses right in the middle don't seem to make sense. The eyes of the lamp, I'm sorry, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are heavy, your whole body will be full of, how come my words are all over the place? Your whole body will be filled of light, but if your eyes are unhealthy, I'm sorry, it wasn't heavy, it's healthy. If your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either they will hate one and love the other, or they will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Money is not evil. Money is a thing, and it's how we use it and how we think about it. And the reason why this whole chunk in there about the eyes in there is it's talking again about how we think and process. It's how we perceive things. And if we perceive things in a negative way, well, that's what we're going to get. If we perceive them in a proper way, we can totally change it. See, money can actually be a gift. Because if you have the resources, then you can actually bless other people. You can actually turn around and do things for the kingdom. Money is not bad. It depends on how we think about it and how we handle it. It's if we chase after it, it becomes our master. Anything you chase after, you worship. Do you know that? Anything you pursue, the pursuit is worship. And so when you think about worshiping God, it's like, do you pursue God? Do you seek him out? Because that's what we're supposed to be doing, is to seek him out and to pursue him and to long for him. That is actually worship. And if I do those things, then the reality is money is a tool. And the scripture goes through so many different ways on how we're supposed to steward it. One of the craziest things is we're supposed to steward it and actually make friends. Isn't that weird? We're supposed to actually use our money to make friends for the kingdom, to bless others. See, the way we think about money is huge. That's why tithes and offerings is so important. When tithes and offerings don't touch your hand, sometimes they can just, you forget about the pain of giving it away. And there should be a little bit of attachment of going, God, this is yours. Because when you do that, mentally you are beginning to build things in your mind that he'll provide. It's his money. I'm just stewarding it. And all you're doing is training your brain how to think about finances. And that's super important. Because money is one of the easiest things to sink us down and destroy us. That's why God talks about anxiety, or Christ talks about anxiety and the things of this world, and he also talks about money and the deceitfulness of wealth. Like, if I pursue this, then I'll be happy. No, you won't. And so being able to bring those things into perspective is huge. Okay, going back to the seeds. Back here in Matthew chapter 13, back to verse 23. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160, 30 times what he sowed. Guys, this is what I want for you. I want you to be victorious. I'll be honest, this is what drives me in ministry. As I love it when people start to get victory in their life and they start to have right perspectives, when they start having better marriages, when they start having better attitudes, when they start having relationships that are life-giving, when they find that place of service where they actually do something with their life and it's making an impact on other people because of the way that God is using their gifts and the grace that's been given to them. See, it is huge that we are victorious. Not just that we're victorious so that we can save Missoula, because that is part of it. But victorious for your sake. Who wants to get married so they can get a divorce? Who wants to become a Christian so that they can fall back into sin and be eaten up by anxiety and worry and frustration and not be productive in their life? And we hold on to the gospel because it is good news. It changes everything about us. It changes my life inside out. It makes me realize that I am not a victim. I am actually saved. I am redeemed. I am actually chosen. And because I am chosen, I can live in confidence and I can walk where God wants me to walk. Does that mean life is going to be easy? No, matter of fact, when it's not easy, that means he's building me up. He's making me stronger. He's making me solid. And I can rejoice in my suffering. I can rejoice in what he provides for. The reality is, this is so exciting. This is good stuff, guys. This is... Man, I long for this for all of us, that we'd be victorious, that we'd find love, and that we'd find joy and peace and purpose and hope, and that we'd be able to share it to people that are brokenhearted, that are caught up in addictions, that don't understand. And you think about it, the thief is out there to kill, steal, and destroy, and that's what he does. He comes along to these people and he whispers lies in their ears, and they go, oh, I don't want to believe in that stuff because, you know, that's judgment. It's not judgmental. The gospel is one of the most inclusive things there is. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ, and you're part of the kingdom. I don't know of anything else that's more inclusive. It doesn't matter your background, your race, or your education, your history. He is there for each and every one of us. This is the one thing that changes the world. And it has for years and years and years. It is not the plague. And yet we're sold as that. And the only reason why I think sometimes we're sold as that is because so many of us get wrapped up in that middle ground of the rocks and the weeds. And we don't stop and go, wait a minute. This is not where I have to be. And just like it was for you to be able to go, Lord, I receive you, it's the same thing for you to be able to go, Lord, I receive your truth. And I want to walk there. It may be a process. Because I may allow some of this stuff to really sink into my life. But he cleans it up. One last verse. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Start in verse 3. Let this sink in. Close your eyes. Let this sink in. His divine power has given us everything we need for for a godly life through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, we have given us His very great and precious promise, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. And to goodness, knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection. And to mutual affection, love. For this is your promise. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, I don't want to be ineffective. I do not want to be swallowed up by the struggles and the worries and the deceptions of this world. Lord, you have called me to be free. I am your child and you have me. Father God, help me to walk in the power that you've given us, the divine nature. Lord, you say in Romans that my destiny is to be like your son. And Lord, when I look at myself now, I know I am not there. But Father, I hold on to the promise that you are working it out because it is your Holy Spirit that is doing it. You are changing me bit by bit. So Father, make me soft in the heart to be receptive to whatever you say. Help me, Father. Help me not only to be able to understand, but help me by surrounding me by brothers and sisters that will encourage me, that will keep me accountable, that will bring insight into my life. Father God, thank you for this body. Thank you that you do these things. Lord, help me to walk in the middle of your purpose and understanding. Help me to walk in obedience to the things that you've already laid out before me. And Father God, forgive me. Forgive me when I have chastened after my own evil desires. Forgive me when I've given away to anxiety. Forgive me when I've chased after those things that I think are going to make me happy. Let me realize, Father, you are the treasure, and everything that I have is not worthy to be compared to you. So I give it up all. Lord, that I may be crucified with you, that I may actually live through you. Father God, we lay it all at your feet. In Jesus' precious name, amen.